good morning. How's everybody feeling? Hey, happy Mother's Day to all of the moms in the house. If you are a mom, you deserve a bunch of special attention and treatment today. You deserve a bunch of high praise and applause. All the moms, give it up for them. I know Cynthia just did that. I am joined by, I am joined by my favorite person in the world this morning, my wife, Lauren. Everybody is going to co-teach today. So happy Mother's Day to you, especially from me, to our moms. Happy Mother's Day to you guys. Our oldest daughter, Janelle, celebrating her first Mother's Day. So congratulations. And I know Cynthia said this, but a bunch of new moms in the church, bunch of you guys. And so congratulations to all of you guys. It's super, super exciting. And then if you're an old mom, can I say that? If you've been a mom for a long time, we love you just the same, right? Amen. You deserve it. You've already paid the prices, so you deserve a little extra today. But we're going to get into part number two of a series that we're in. We're calling it Summer in the Psalms. So if you're just joining us, we're going to spend the entire summer studying a psalm every single Sunday. I'm pretty excited about this one because this is really yours, and I just get to come up here and help a little bit, and so I'm pretty excited about that. But today we're going to study Psalm 133. It is three verses. That's it. Three verses. And we're going to spend about, what do you think this will take us? 2 or 3 hours to get through it?
Yeah,
probably something like that. Okay, it won't be that long. But we will get through it today. But I'm excited about getting into Psalm 133. You want to tell us anything like about it? I know you're going to kind of unpack like what got us here in just a moment. But you want to talk anything about Psalm 133 or just dive right in?
I feel like Psalm 133 was very fitting that God gave it to me because it's only three verses. He's like, I know you're a woman of few words, so here you go. Just three verses. You can handle it. So
Yeah. So I'm excited. Lauren was originally planning to just do this thing by herself and then ultimately just kind of had a conversation with me and said, hey, what do you think about doing this together? And we haven't done this since we've been in the auditorium of the high school, so I'm pretty excited. It's been a long time. I hope we get this right for you guys. I hope we don't mess it all up, but we're going to find out, all right? So, Lauren, why don't you take us away? Get us into Psalm 133.
Yeah, Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore.
And you guys know exactly what that means, right? Oil on the beard and, you know, dew on the mountain. You get it, right? I don't even know if we should talk about it. I think you guys know. So we're going to get into that a little bit deeper because this psalm has a lot of allegory in it. It's kind of referencing a thing that we actually are going to unpack here in just a little bit. But the big idea of Psalm 133 is unity. And here's the truth is that how many of you know, I mean, you don't have to like amen or respond, whatever, but how many of you know that unity matters? It matters a lot. I mean, if you're a family, having unity as a family in your home is super important. Unity in the workplace matters. Unity certainly in the church matters. And anytime there's disunity, we've probably all experienced something that's very unified. We've probably all experienced something that's very disunified. And one's better than the other. I think we all could agree that when you're unified and everybody's like aligned, things just go better and smoother. Wouldn't you agree? I heard 100 years ago, I heard this old preacher. He said this. He said, I've been rich and I've been poor. Rich is better. That's what he said. And I feel like it's like I've been in unity and I've been in disunity. Unity is better. And the Bible speaks a lot about unity and about the fact that like God wants you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus to be unified. And what we want to unpack today a little bit is that just because we're unified doesn't mean we always agree. And here's the problem with our culture right now. Our culture has, for whatever reason, we have just slowly made this pivot toward if we don't agree, if you don't agree with me, that's hate. How dare you? And we're just going to kind of go combat that today through the truth of God's word because We have found that you can actually be very, very unified and not agree on all things and still walk in unity and still walk in love toward one another. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And Jesus actually, in probably one of the most powerful moments in Scripture, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be arrested, charged, or tried, charged, crucified, and all of that. And so he knows, like, this is not a great moment. What's ahead of me is going to be pretty difficult to endure. In fact, in that prayer, he even says, like, God, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, like, if we can solve this problem without me on the cross, let's do that. But then he says, not my will, but yours be done. And so here we're going to pick this up in John chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. This is Jesus, and he's praying. So I just want you to imagine Jesus himself, which the Bible says is what he's doing for us right now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father because his work is finished. Amen, everybody. That is the gospel, that the work is completed. And then the Bible says that he ascended up into heaven and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And it says that he is constantly praying for us. That's a pretty big deal. I love the fact that we didn't have all this planned, so let's just go here. But I like the fact that Jesus, the Bible says that, like, he is seated beside his Father, and he's saying, God, help them. And here's why I think that matters, is because he knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to live on this earth, to face temptation, to have difficulty, to have trial, to have frustration, to have haters, to have people that were for him turn and be against him, and all. He gets it. And so it's a beautiful picture to me that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, and he's like, just help Josh, because, I mean, Lord, it was tough on me, and I'm Jesus, and he's Josh. Big difference, right? So God, help him. Help him to do it your way, and help him to walk in obedience to you. And so imagine this, like, just Jesus in prayer, I think, is a powerful thing. And we actually get to see it right here in John chapter 17. And this is what he says to the Father. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as you and I are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience, and notice what he prays for, such perfect unity that the world would know you sent me and that you love them, get this now, as much as you love me. That by itself can be revelational for some people. That Jesus is saying, Lord, please help them recognize that you love them as much as you love me. That's a big deal. And what he prays for is unity. And I think there are two things that he's asking for. Number one, Father, help them to have the kind of unity that you and I have, that they are united perfectly with you. And Father, help them to have unity with one another, that they would know how to walk and live this life of faith together, because it is that. I mean, he even says it. That is how the world is going to know that you've sent me. In other words, for the world, for the people that don't have the hope of Christ Jesus, that are lost in their sin, that are still in darkness, for them to see the hope of the Father, for them to recognize Jesus as their Savior, he's like, it's going to take them being unified, not only with you, but with one another. It's a pretty big deal. And so God did some things in you, Lauren, and I know the story, but I want you to kind of unpack it for everybody else, that you were in a season of prayer. God unpacked Psalm 133 to you, shows you a few powerful things in it, and then later, I felt like God put it in my heart, like, hey, I feel like God wants us to just spend all summer in the Psalms. And you were like, well, that's a coincidence.
Yeah, yeah.
If you want to call it that.
Yeah.
So tell us what God showed you.
So I had actually, this was 21 days of prayer and fasting in January. So not this past January, January before. And the Lord just impressed upon me to start praying for unity. And so I did. I just start praying for unity. And just in every area amongst, you know, the staff and the leadership and just his people. And then we continue throughout that year, and things seemed that was not the direction it was headed. Like, God just began to move things and shift things, circumstances and people, and in ways that you would think that it was just not headed in that direction. But then slowly over time, and just trusting God and continuing to lean into that prayer of unity, it was just amazing to see him just align all these pieces and these situations and people, and realize that he was creating unity in it when I didn't even see it And it was just like I had my thoughts of what unity looked like, and God had his thoughts of what unity looked like. So just trusting him in that and leaning into that. And then just realizing, like, it's not always what we think it is. Yeah. Unity is not that we agree all the time, and disagreeing does not mean we're in disunity either. So it's just a matter of understanding what it is and what it isn't. And then really about how do we get there? Because that was part of my prayer after God giving me this psalm is like, okay, this sounds great, Lord. You know, you want us to be unified, but it's not, doesn't mean agreeing, but how do we actually create unity amongst ourselves? And God really impressed upon me that it comes through submission. And primarily, number one is submitting to the Father. So in this, you know, just God's walking me through some things, and I think a lot of times we might struggle with even that, even submitting to the Father, because we think, you know, submitting to him, like he just wants to keep us in our place, and he's some authoritative, like, you do what I say kind of God. But really, when we submit to him, there is such freedom. Like, he just wants us to be free. So if we actually submit to him, we can find that freedom. In Matthew 11, 28 and 30, then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." So it's like we sometimes think submission means that I think that I'm less than, and they think that they're greater than. But that's not even the case at all. I mean, submission is a place that we can actually find some freedom, and we can find some burdens lifted.
Yeah, I think for sure some people fear, like, you start talking about submission and people start to fear, like, what are you talking about? Where are we going? Because in some context, particularly if you've ever experienced any kind of, like, oppressive behavior from somebody who might have been a little narcissistic, or maybe they were just very controlling, or they had sort of this tyrannical sort of way about them, and it was like, you just do what I say, and you do it my way. Well, then, when we start talking about submission, instantly, people that have experienced that want to instantly start pushing back and be like, this is not good. I'm not into that. You know, I'll never do that again. I experienced that once, and we can instantly fight back. If you're like me and you love the UFC, I love watching people get punched in their faces. That's just me. I dig it, okay? And in the octagon, if you get submitted, it's a bad thing. Like, that's not good. You know, you become the negative part of the highlight reel. And so in an improper context, You can have a bad way of thinking when it comes to submission. But Jesus is actually declaring that, like, man, I just don't want you to carry things that you're not built to carry. So if you're feeling this weight and this pressure on your shoulders, it is not best for you. And here's a thing that is really, really freeing to understand, is that our Heavenly Father is a good dad. He's a good father. And I get it. There's a lot of people that, because of their earthly fathers, they have bad understandings of fatherhood. That's a real thing. Then there are others that's like you have the best understanding of fatherhood. It's like, man, your dad is just world class and, you know, role model type and all of that stuff. But no matter whether you've had the worst dad ever or the best dad ever, our Heavenly Father he's like destroying them both in terms of, like, level. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's just way, way, way above. And so the idea to submit to the Father is not to say I can never have what I want or I can never have my way. It is actually to say, God, I trust you so much that I'll let you carry the weight that I'm not built to carry. We even among our staff, and this is a thing that I think is super awesome, and it's a culture. I call it, I don't really know if we all call it, but I call it pushback culture. Okay, here's what I mean by that. In the context of our staff, so there's 10 of us full-time. We spend a lot of hours together. We actually develop, like, when we do sermon series like these, we develop them as a team, and we talk about, like, what's God calling our church to do? We spend time in prayer. We spend time in Bible study, and then we just seek the Lord in those hours that we fabricate sermon series. God, what do you want to say to our church, right? And you can imagine, you get 10 personalities in there from 10 different walks of life. You got to all these different people. And you can imagine that we don't always just agree. Like, I think there's this false narrative that because we're professional Christians, right? Like, we get paid to be Christians, okay? And so there might be this false narrative that you would think, like, oh my gosh, they must just sit around, like, on like clouds with halos and just worship God all day, every day. And it must be amazing. But we're real people in the context of the real world and real life. So as you can imagine, we don't always like see eye to eye on everything. It's like, well, I don't know if that would be good. I think maybe we should do it this way, or I feel really strongly this. And so here's where pushback culture comes from, is it's like, you are safe to say, I don't know if I see it that way. Hey, I actually have a different perspective, and you're free in the context of our team to just push back a little bit and just say, I don't really know. I don't really know if I agree with that or whatever it is. And there's a joke that a couple of our teammates have. They'll say, I mean, because we'll kind of like, sometimes it gets a little tense because there's passion in there, man. And it's like, we just, here's what we want to serve you according to the Lord. And if we feel like God is leading us into that direction, it can generate passion. And so there's a joke between a few of our teammates, and they'll say, we're in violent agreement. That's actually the term they use. Because we might kind of like go at each other just a little bit, not personal attack, just like standing on this is what I see, how I see it, this is why. And then ultimately, we almost always realize like, no, I actually agree. We're just saying it differently. It's violent agreement. So we have this mindset, and here's our mindset, that like, eventually, as a team, we're going to get to decisions that we believe are God's will for our church. So before we get to a decision, we have the freedom to just push back and talk and sometimes wrestle some things out. But once we make a decision, we unify and run that play, all of us, full head esteem. Let's just run that, if that makes sense. And it's really a beautiful thing. So in the context of your home, or your work, or whatever, just because you and your spouse aren't necessarily seeing it the same way at the same time doesn't necessarily mean you're in disunity. It just means you might have to work that out until you can come to a place of like, that is what we're doing, this is how we're moving forward, and maybe I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but the idea here is that God is a good father, and when we, this is the best way I know how to say it, when we do it his way, it's best. God, what do you want me to do? What does your word tell me to do? God, what is being asked of me by the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of me? And there are often times that it's like, man, I don't want to walk in that step of obedience. But Father, I submit to your leadership. I submit to doing it your way. And Father, when I do, you carry the weight. So if God calls you to respond to him in a particular way, maybe God says, I want you to go witness to the person in the cubicle across the hall. And you're like, I'm pretty sure that person is Satan, and I don't really like them, Lord, right? But the Spirit's like, yeah, but I put you in this office place on purpose. You are here in this time on purpose. I need you to be the one that shows love to them and shows care to them. And that's your plus one. You're going to be the one that invites them to church on Sunday with you. And you might say, I don't really want to do that. But the best thing you could do is just say, okay, Father, I submit to you. And then guess who carries the weight? He does, not you. This is why he says, if you come to me, like, I'll lift the burdens that you're not built to carry off your shoulders. I've got that. And then what I place on you, you're exactly built to carry. Is that making sense? Being submitted to the Father is the best thing you and I could ever do in our journey of faith. Yeah. I feel like I rabbit trailed everywhere.
It's okay.
All right, number two, let's talk about this one. And here, you're going to love this one. In order to find unity, not only is it wise, because I think most of us in this room, especially if you're a follower of Jesus and we say you should submit to the Lord, you're like, amen, yeah, true. But here's another one that could be tough, and that is that oftentimes God is just calling us to submit to authority. Like, God puts authorities in our lives, and sometimes he's calling us to be submitted to the authorities that he has placed in our lives. And when I say sometimes, I mean like all times, actually, to be submitted to the authority in our lives. So go ahead.
I think that sometimes we push back on that because we feel like, well, God's the ultimate authority, so I'll submit to him, but I won't actually submit to people that he's placed in my life to have authority over me. And for some reason, we like to push back against that. We feel like, no, nobody can tell me what to do, but it's just not the right heart. And Jesus even sets a great example for us in this. And this is the wedding at Cana in John 2:3-8. And the wine supply ran out during festivities, so Jesus' mother told him they have no more wine. "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. And just even in seeing this, where we see Jesus submitted to the authority of his mother, his earthly mother, right? So we think like Jesus is supreme, but yet he followed the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord said, honor your mother and father. And yep. So that's what Jesus did. His mom said, "Jesus, they don't have any more wine." And he could have not done anything about it. He could have just done what he wanted to do because ultimately he has the authority, right? He's Jesus. But he submitted and said, okay, you know, and did that. And then we see how the servants submitted to what Jesus asked them to do too. And then just what followed from that.
Yeah, it's powerful. It's super powerful because in the context of the story, Jesus is like, this isn't our problem. And it's true. This is not our wedding. Like, this is, like, we're here as guests. I'm not even sure why you're coming to me. Jesus is like, it's not my time, which was probably a relief to Mary. Like, whew, because she knows what's coming ultimately for her son. So she's probably a little relieved to hear him say that.
Yeah.
But then Jesus, again, as Lauren is alluding to, shows that what it looks like that he's like, but she is my mother, and she's asked something of me. And then she knows, I know, like, she's probably one of those moms, like, you ever been around those moms where they just think their kid is like can do no wrong? Like he's the greatest little human being ever and they know it. You know what I'm saying? Well, Mary seems to be like that because she's like, yo, whatever he says, just do it. And so we see Jesus submit to his mother here. We see the servants submit to Mary and then submit to Jesus. There's all kinds of mutual submission that's going on here in order that God can do the thing that he wants to do. And check it out. Here's what happens ultimately is that the Bible says in verse 11 that a miraculous sign followed. Like God was able to do something miraculous in Cana in Galilee. And this was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. And then all of a sudden the disciples are like, they believe like, oh, this guy is who he says he is. And they buy in. Now, if Jesus just takes the point of like, hey, listen, it's not my time and I don't have to do it. Like, I am the son of the living God. Come on, how many of you ever want to throw around your title or you throw around your authority or you throw around your independence? And I'm not doing this because. But what we see the result being because of mutual submission is the power of God being revealed and people ultimately saying, oh my gosh, like I can believe. I can give you a real-time example. Just a couple of Wednesday nights ago, I'm hanging out with our youth, which, by the way, if you're a student and you want to hang out, come see us 6:30 on Wednesday nights. It's awesome, right across the street. And I'm hanging out with our students, and so everything's done. We've gone into worship. We've had our message. We've done our small groups, and we're just kind of hanging around outside on the patio, and I'm shooting some basketball. I was losing a game of pig to a girl. Congratulations, Gracie. You beat us all. She beat all of the guys, all right? And so, way to go, way to go. Good job, good job. So we're just shooting some hoops. And some students approach me, two students, they come up to me and they say, hey, can we go around behind the building to do a thing? And I was like, I don't know, I can't answer that. You need to go ask one of the youth leaders. And this is what the student said. You're the pastor. And I'm like, I know that I'm the pastor. But here's the thing. When I show up on Wednesday night, I am on the team. I'm not the leader. I'm one of the servants. I'm just here to support. I actually don't know what rules have been set in place by this team on where students can go and where students can't go. I honestly don't know. So yes, I could say I'm the pastor and I can make the decision. But if I give them permission to go around to the side of the building and do the thing, well, then I may be breaking a rule that is already in place that I don't even know. So I simply say, you're going to go have to ask the leader. So if you could see, like, I just put myself under the appropriate authority that it doesn't matter that I'm the lead pastor. I've empowered leadership to these other leaders, they know better than I know. I'm here to serve and support them. And then I noticed that the students never went around to the thing, which means the answer must have been no. I don't know still, and I don't care. Because in the context of that situation, title is not the most important thing. And by the way, this is just like a little side note for you. This is something I believe to the absolute core of who I am. But if you have aspirations at all to be a leader, and particularly to be a great one, I'm telling you right now, you will never lead well if you don't follow well. Period. You must know how to follow in order to lead. And there are going to be times, regardless of your title, your position of power, whatever it is, that the best leadership move you can express is simply to get in line and follow the other leader. Some of you need that. It's going to help you in your life. The point being here is that this miraculous sign followed through submission. That even Jesus said, I submit to authority. I already alluded to it earlier, but even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus said, is there any way, Lord, if there's any way this cup can pass, let's do it. But then what does he say? How does he conclude the sentence? Not my will, yours be done. Once again, being submitted appropriately to the authority that God placed in his life. Number three, and this one is awesome. I think this is where some of the greatest change can happen in people's hearts and lives, and that is that some of the best things that we can do is just submit to one another, to be mutually submissive, like to peers and other people. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I think this is a big deal because, again, the world is trying to press you do you, which is the dumbest statement that you could ever adhere to. You do you, bro. You do you. It's about you. Live your best life now. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. And you're going to find yourself in a world of hurt. The best thing that you actually can do is to be mutually submissive even to the people that are around you. Go ahead. Yeah. I feel like I keep just rambling.
No, you're good.
This is yours.
Well, right before that in Ephesians is when it's talking about, you know, wives submit to your husbands. And I think that some people just don't really understand the verse so much because we think that, again, that we're somehow saying that we're less than, you know. But for me, as a wife, I find this scripture very freeing. I feel like it lifts a burden, just like when we submit to the Father, because there's a certain weight for my home that I don't carry because he has to carry it because he's the head of our household. And so if I'm fighting to be in this place, like I'm not going to submit as your wife, and I'm fighting because I want to be head of the household, well, then I am not operating from the place that God has put me in. I am trying to take on a place that is not mine. It's not mine to take. But when I have that submission to my husband, which he makes it really easy, I will say that. I mean, I understand that it's not that way for everybody, that you might have a spouse that's not following Christ, and that makes it really, really difficult. But at the same time, when we honor the word of the Lord and we honor what he's called us to do, then the Lord can bless us in that, and he can reveal things to us, and that he can change our circumstances and encourage us and uplift us in what we're walking through. But if we're not willing to honor him and his word, then we take away his opportunity to do that for us.
Yeah, and all the guys are like, amen, praise God, I love this church. All right, whoa, 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 calm down, all right? Because it'd be easy for, and men do it, they do it. They're like, the Bible says that you should submit to me. I'm the head of this household. I'm the man, and all that nonsense, which already you're out of the chute in the wrong heart. Because in that same context, the Bible says that we as men should love our wives the way Christ loves the church and laid down his life for her. And every man in this room wants to lay down their life for their wife when it's like a scene from Die Hard. You run through the broken glass and you shoot the guy, and at the end, with blood running down your forehead and a dirty white tank, you're like, I am the hero that saved my damsel in distress. It's all of our little pipe dreams. We've all thought about it. Come on, don't act like you've not laid in bed and thought, man, if things would have went different at dinner tonight, what would I have done to that guy? Come on, all of us want to be the hero. We all want to lay down our lives when it looks like that, because there's a warrior, I think, that God wired inside of you. So yeah, good for you. Don't lose that, because there might be a day that you've got to defend in that way. But it's totally different when laying down your life looks like doing the dishes. There's no glamour. It's true. There's no glamour. There's no glory. It is true when you choose that, like, all right, so we're gonna go to the dinner theater because she wants it. Great, man. Do those things, because and listen, this is not a marriage message. We've got a relationship series coming later this year, and we are gonna talk about all kinds of relationships, and one of those is that we're gonna talk about marriage. But again, just maybe a sidebar tip, husbands, here's one of the greatest errors we make. Is that we go through all the trouble to win her heart and then get lazy about keeping it. And so to lay down my life for her is sacrificial. And there are times like, I don't want to do that, but it is the best thing that I can do. And by the way, this is bigger than just marriage relationships. Some of you are like, I'm not even married. I don't even know what we're talking about. But there is also mutual submission just in peer levels and friendships and things like that. Let me give you another example. I'm a pastor, okay? And I am a pastor. I love the body of Christ, okay? So I'm a networker. I don't want to be like in this little bubble of Church on the Rock all my life, and this is all I do. Like, what's God doing everywhere? So I've got friends that pastor all over the place, all over the country and Canada and all kind of places. I intentionally engage myself into networks, and I just get around other pastors or whatever. And here's the goal for me, is I need to find like-minded people that lead their churches with the same kind of convictions and heart that I do. I'll unpack that a little bit. You've got to believe that Jesus is the only way. You've got to believe that the Word of God is the absolute truth. Okay? Those are things that really, really matter. And you've got to love your church more than the limelight. So if you do those things, I can run with you. Let's go, man. Let's take off running. But we can disagree on worship style. We can disagree on certain things that the Bible might say. You might read it and go, well, this is what I think it means. And I go, well, I don't agree with that. I actually think it means something. No problem. I will still run with those guys, and I will still make sure that, hey, I can be in unity with you because, and I've heard it said this way, like, make the majors, and the minors, the minors. And so if you think that being like more liturgical and we need stained glass and we need a little bit more traditional thing, and that to you is the best way to worship God, awesome, man. I don't have a problem with that at all. It's not how we do it at Church on the Rock. But man, if in that context you're preaching that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, you're unpacking the gospel of Jesus Christ through his word into your church, awesome. When you invite me to come preach, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to dress a little bit more like you, and I'm going to worship exactly like you guys worship. And when I preach, I'm going to preach the same gospel that you preach, even if we disagree on denominational things or other things. And so the world would say, if you don't have alignment and if you don't have agreement, then they're haters and they're against you. And that simply is not the truth. Align where it matters the most. I will also go further to say that there are certain places, I say it, this is my language, there are wells that I do not draw from. No water for me there. There are people I cannot align with. No problem, man. No problem. But here's what I'm also not going to do. I'm not going to go tell everybody why I don't draw water there or why I don't partner with those guys. Can I just babble here for a second? Like, this is a big deal because this is yours. I'm sorry. So I'm not really like on social media. You'll almost never see me on social media. So if your friend requests me, it takes me 3.5 months. It's not you. It's me. Okay? It's not my thing. But I love YouTube, y'all. I love it a lot. YouTube's awesome. I mean, most of the content that I watch, listen to, and intake comes through YouTube. And y'all know they do the algorithms, and they know what you like. So YouTube knows I like deer hunting. YouTube knows I like dirt track racing. YouTube knows that I like preaching. That's what it knows, okay? And so it feeds this stuff to me in my, whatever you would call that, when you do the thing. And I'm telling you right now, I have to war against the clickbait stuff that wants me to watch the video of why this guy who's a Christian thinks that guy who's a Christian is doing all kind of things wrong. He's way off base and unbelievable. And he feels like the whole point of his YouTube channel is to tear down everybody else that's not doing it the way that he would do it. And I can't stand that nonsense. I can't, man, it's not my thing because it's not unifying. So I may choose, hey, there might be places where it's like, hey, brother, do it whatever you want to do it, however you do it, that's cool, no problem, but I can't align, I can't run with you, but I'm also not going to be the guy that stands over here and throws stones at you, because the truth of the matter is, I don't know all the answers either, and I don't want to come across as this self-righteous, have it all together, bro, I know me, and I don't. And so the best thing I can do is just stay humble before the Lord and say, God, I need to be submitted to you above all things. Father, I want to be submitted to any authority that you place in my life and walk in obedience to however you would ask me to conduct myself in that way. And I want to be unified with my peers. I want people to see Jesus because we proclaim the gospel together. I don't need to pick people apart for what I disagree with. Am I making sense? You got anything to say? Because I'm getting passionate.
It's okay. Yeah, just, that mutual submission. And I feel like we see that even with Jesus and the Father. In Matthew 26, 52 through 54, they're in the garden, and this is one of Jesus' disciples, and Jesus speaking to him says, put away your sword. Jesus told him, those who use the sword will die by the sword. He says, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for 1,000 angels to protect us and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? So here we have Jesus saying, like, all I have to do is ask the Father and he's going to do what I ask him to do. So like, sure, I'll submit and answer that prayer. But at the same time, Jesus saying, but if I ask him to do that, the scripture's not going to be fulfilled. And ultimately, that's the whole purpose, is for God's will to be done. Like, that's why we want unity as believers. That's what Jesus talks about in John 17. It's like, he wants us to be unified so that we can carry out the will of the Lord so that others might believe in him.
Amen. There's even an example, and forgive me because I feel like I should know the chapter and verse, and maybe you do. There's an example in scripture where the Apostle Paul is talking about people that are preaching the gospel with wrong motives. And he's unpacking that. Do you know where that's? You know that's found? I'm looking at my sister. Do you know where it's? Okay. All right. Cool. No problem. Pastor Tom. Yeah. It doesn't matter. All right. No. So we all need to go study the Bible. All right. And so, Paul's alluding to this, that yet there are people who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and they're really doing it with some poor motives. They don't even have the right heart in it, but they're doing it. And then here's what Paul says. But at least the gospel's being preached. And to me, I'm like, that's it right there, man. That's it right there. Again, it is deteriorating unity when we willingly say, I will not submit, I will not, align, whatever it is, and it's unhealthy. And I think that what Jesus prayed in that prayer is like, the whole world's going to know that you've sent me when they see us unified with you, and they see us unified with each other. So some of the best stuff you can do when you walk out of the auditorium today, ready for it? It's going to hurt your feelings just a little bit, but there's some of you, the best thing you can do is just close your mouth, because you've been using it in the wrong direction. The whole mantra of God being on the move is kind of started when God set me free, and it's like, you're going to find what you're looking for, so would you just look for my move? It has changed everything in our church. All the vision that is ahead of us came from this moment in a deer stand in Kentucky with my buddy sitting right over there when God said, I need you to change the way you're thinking, and if you'll change the way you're thinking, I'll do a work in your heart. And I was walking with my other buddy up to the building this morning, and he's like, how you doing? And I'm like, bro, God is doing such a great work in me for like a year and a half in my heart. I can't explain it. I don't fully understand it, but I'm just digging it. He's just doing a good thing on the inside of me. And so for me, I had to change my perspective, had to change, and my language had to change. Some of you, that's what you need to leave here and do. The perspective needs to change. The language needs to change. Old habits die hard. So you might catch yourself being negative. You might catch yourself being a little self-righteous. You might catch yourself not being submissive. And then you just say, God, teach me to do your will. What's the best way for me to be in unity? And he might say, shh. Good job. And it really might be what we need. Because look, let's go back to Psalm 133. These three beautiful verses. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Like it's good and it's pleasant. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. Just pause right there. Aaron was a priest in God's house. The oil is a representation of the Spirit of God. And so the picture being painted is that, like, in my house, when my Spirit is just flowing and just running, and he's creating a picture, this in the eyes of the Lord is beautiful. When in my house, the Spirit is moving, and the Spirit is flowing, and the Spirit is doing what it's doing. And then it moves on to start talking about, it's like dew from Hermon falling on Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is like the mountain of God. It's like a special place in the heart of our God. And he's saying, it's a beautiful thing. Like dew. You ever walked out one of them beautiful mornings with just dew on everything and just glistening from the sunlight as it rises? And there's a picture being painted. That, like, as beautiful as that is, like that kind of picture on my holy mountain, as beautiful as it is, the Spirit drenching and covering the leaders and the people within my house. That is what it's like when my people are unified. It's exactly what he's saying. What a beautiful thing. And I also think that what he's saying here is that I can flow through unity. So stop fighting about it all. Stop being so self-righteous. Get over yourself a little. Be unified. Be submitted to me. Because I am your God, and I will teach you to do my will. And I promise that if you'll follow it, it's a firm foundation. You'll just take good steps forward. And there might be times where it's like, I just need to be submitted to the people God has put above me. And that's a thing. Yes, Lord, I will be the best employee that I can be. I will stop talking negatively about my manager, my boss, the owner. That is not unifying. That is not a representation of Christ in me. That is not like his Spirit flowing through me. That is a problem. God, I will be submitted, and then to be mutually submitted and start with the people closest to you. Amen. 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 Let's all stand together as we close. Doesn't she make me look so much better? So as we close today, I'm going to ask everybody, if you would, just bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to do what we do every single Sunday, and we're really intentional at Church on the Rock to give people the opportunity to step out of darkness and into light. Here's the truth. Without Jesus, the center of it all, then you will never have a connection to our Heavenly Father, and He wants to connect with you. He wants to pour His Spirit out on you. He wants to invite you into His family. He wants you to be unified so that He is seen by others. And so if you're here today or you're tuning in online, you've never made a decision to surrender your life to Jesus, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that right now. And then we're going to get into some worship and just respond to the Lord. So if that's you, we say a pretty simple prayer around here, and I would love for you just to repeat it after me. Church on the Rock, you know how we do it. Everybody's going to say it out loud, because there might be some of you saying it for the first time. We want you to have the total confidence to declare this before the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Here's our prayer. I want you to say, Dear Jesus, I give you my life. All of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. All that I am is yours. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Come on, let's put our hands together. Congratulations. If that was you.